Elijah was perhaps the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. He doesn't have a book like so many of the other prophets, nothing named after him in the Bible, except that the first and second book of Kings is just as much about Elijah and his successor Elisha as it is about the kings. And the story of Elijah shows him to be kind of a type for Christ, and we'll look at that briefly here. So Elijah had huge successes in his life, but some failures too, like all of us. And this passage we hear this morning comes right after one of his greatest successes. You might remember that story. He's in competition with the 50 prophets of Baal, and they're in a challenge over who can show that their God is real. And so he invites them to prepare an altar and put a bull on it and call down their gods to light the fire. And so they pray all morning long, and he taunts them, you know, maybe you should yell louder, he can't hear you, maybe he's asleep. And so they yell louder and they slash themselves and they dance around and everything, and all morning long nothing happens. And so then it's Elijah's turn, and he says a simple prayer asking God to come down upon the Holocaust, and the flame of fire comes down out of the heavens, and it consumes the bull and the altar and everything on it. And then Elijah has the 50 prophets of Baal killed. Kind of violent in the Old Testament. Well, Queen Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal, and those 50 prophets were her prophets that she brought with her when she married into Israel. So she's obviously angry at Elijah, so she's after his life. So he's escaping, and he's in Israel in the north, and he goes down to Judah, but she's hot on the chase, her military, and so he keeps going farther and farther south. He's out in the wilderness, and this is where we pick up the story today. He's discouraged. He's depressed. Sometimes when people are depressed, they eat. But sometimes when people are depressed, they don't eat, especially if they really want to die. And he prays for death, and he's not eating, and he goes down, and he's praying that he can sleep the sleep of death. I think we've all felt that in some way or another. You know, I can remember times when I have so much looming on my plate, I look up and I say, God, today would be a good day to take me. Or when you get old and you pray for death because you're just tired. I love this story, true story. The Sisters of St. Agnes that are very prevalent out in Hayes and Victoria in that area, their mother house is in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And so I didn't know this nun that the story is about, but I worked with a sister of hers. So she's 102, and she's in the mother house, and she can be heard down the hall shouting, Jesus, Jesus, come and get me. I'm in room 72. And there are days when we could identify. Even Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Prays for release from the suffering that he's enduring. And that's where Elijah is. But an angel comes and taps him on the shoulder and says, get up and eat. And so there's some bread and water there, and he eats. And then he wants to go back to sleep again. But the angel comes and taps him again and says, get up and eat and drink, otherwise you won't have the strength for the journey. Well, journey is an overarching theme in the Bible, isn't it? It's the journey to the promised land. It's the journey to the kingdom of God. Every liturgical procession symbolizes that larger procession to the kingdom. And liturgical processions are always coming to the altar because the altar is the symbol of the realized kingdom, the heavenly banquet. That's where we're all going. That identifies us. That's who we are. But Elijah, he's going backwards. He spends 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, we know how the Bible loves 40. 40 years is a biblical lifetime, which is a way of saying they spent their whole life making this journey, just like we do. The journey is our life. But Elijah is going backwards. He's retracing the steps of the Israelites who went from Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, same mountain. And they spent 40 years in their journey to the kingdom, to the land of Israel. And now he's going back to the source. And there's something emblematic about that too. Aren't we every Sunday going back? We're going back to the source. How many times in the liturgy of the word do we hear some kind of reference to that journey? Some kind of reference to the law given on Mount Sinai. Some kind of reference to the journey to the promised land. And aren't we going back to the source, remembering what Christ did for us on the cross? Remembering the Last Supper, remembering Calvary. We're going back to the source. And yet, just like with Elijah, it's not really about the return. It's not really about going back as much as it's about going forward. Because Elijah finds out when he gets to Horeb and has an experience of God that his life and his ministry is far from over. And renewed by that, he goes back, finishes his own personal journey, his ministry as prophet, and then he anoints Elisha, his successor. And then Elijah doesn't die, according to the story. A fiery chariot comes down from heaven, and he gets on it, and it takes him up to heaven. And there was a legend throughout the Old Testament period that when the Messiah comes, it's going to be Elijah returning. And so when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" One of the first things they mention is, "You are Elijah." Because that was the expectation, that Elijah was going to return. So he's a type for Christ. Now, Elijah blurs the lines, the distinctions between death and life. He's wanting to die, but he doesn't. And he's wanting to be finished with his ministry, but he's not. And there's this blurring of the lines between his life now and his life forever. Because he doesn't die, he's carried away in a chariot. He's blurring the lines between life and death. And this bread that he eats, is it bread physically for it to nourish him for 40 days and 40 nights, or is it some kind of spiritual nourishment? The lines are blurred. Jesus in the gospel, he's blurring lines all over the place. First of all, is he God or is he a human being? In him, heaven and earth are joined together in the same person. In him, divinity and humanity are joined together in the same person. He's blurring the lines. When you look at Jesus, are you looking at a man or are you looking at God? And it's both. And he says, "I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the new manna." That spiritual food that nourished them for 40 years, for a lifetime in the wilderness, I am that bread for the life of the world, for the rest of the journey, which is all the way to the kingdom. And they take offense at him. Don't we know him? Don't we know his mother? Who does he think he is? I am the bread of life. You know, the word "I am" is Yahweh. That's the name that God gave to Moses when Moses says, "Who are you? Who will I tell them that you are?" And he says, "I am." And in John's gospel, Jesus says, "I am," over and over again. And we heard one of those instances in the gospel today. "I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the bread of life." For someone to eat and never die. But we're all going to die. What does he mean? We're all going to die. But we're not. We're going to die, but we're going to live beyond that. We're going to resurrect along with Christ, and we're going to live forever. And so the lines between death and life are constantly being blurred in the scriptures and in the liturgy and in our lives. And so in that second reading, St. Paul is telling the Ephesians, this is a continuation from last week. Last week he said, put away the old self of sin and death and put on the new life in Christ. And now he gets more specific about that, what that means. So put away all the enmity and the fighting and the jealousies and the arguments, and be patient and gentle and compassionate with one another as Christ has been with you. Put on Christ. Paul experiences the lines here as being blurred. In another instance, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And that's what he's encouraging the Ephesians to take on. Become so Christ-like. Put on the new self so Christ-like that you don't know the difference between Christ and you. That's where we all are. That's where we're called. And we're kind of there and not there. That's the already but not yet of the kingdom. That's the already and not yet of Christ in you and me.